Amen. God, you are holy, and we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to worship you together as a family. We offer this service to you as a pleasing aroma, Lord, and so please accept our worship. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see everybody. You guys are here, and most of you are smiling, and so that's fantastic. We get to come back here every week. We get to worship together. We get to worship through music. We get to worship through teaching. We get to worship today through communion. And so we have all these amazing opportunities to worship. We even get opportunities together for our kids. And so we have our kids going back right now to go meet with their amazing teacher and to be able to learn scripture in a way that makes sense to them. And so parents, remember, if you haven't thanked your kids' teachers yet, you need to be thanking them like every week for the work that they put into serving you and your family. And so we love the fact that they get to do that. We also want to thank you guys that are joining us online. Thanks for being a part of our extended spiritual family. Whether you're watching this morning, afternoon, evening, whenever you're watching, we are honored that you have chosen to be a part of our family today. So we pray that we are a blessing to you wherever you are. So I have a question for everybody this morning, and this is going to require a little bit of participation, okay? So I have a question. Who has ever been in a situation where you just can't wait any longer? Okay, like you're so excited, something's about to happen, and you just can't wait. If you've been in that situation, raise your hand. If you haven't raised your hand, I'm pretty sure you're lying, or you just are a very boring human being. waiting is really tough, isn't it? Especially if you're hungry and you're waiting for your meal and you're just, you know, your stomach's growling. Maybe you're getting a little bit hangry because you don't, you know, you need food. That can be really, really hard. It's also hard if you're waiting to go on vacation. And some of you have experienced this, right? Like vacation is coming a month away. You're going to some amazing trip. And then it's a week away and you're so excited. You just want to be done. You want to be at this vacation location. Or maybe you're retiring. Like, okay, one more week until retiring. Okay, four more days until retirement. Okay, this is my last. And you're just so excited because of what's about to happen. Maybe you are one of the online shoppers that just watches their package as it's driving around town, and you're like, okay, it's like 10 minutes away. Where's the post? And you just really want whatever it is that you ordered, right? And that waiting just kind of wells up in you. You get excited. You're anxious, right? And you're just, you really want it to be what you want it to be, right? You want it to be good. Sometimes we have to be patient, don't we? Sometimes we have to like sit back and just trust that things are going to work out, right? Trust that my shipment is going to be here. Trust that I'm going to get to go on this vacation. Trust that my retirement is going to come. Whatever it is, sometimes we just have to kind of be patient and sit back, especially when it comes to the promises of God, right? When it comes to God's promises, we really have to just sit back and trust that God's promises will always come true, right? And we see that all the time. We see God's promises. We've seen in Scripture how God's promises have come true. We've seen in Scripture how God's promises have come, or we've seen in life how God's promises have come true in my life. Like, as I look back, I can see things. But sometimes we have to wait a little bit more, and maybe a little bit more than we really want to wait for this promise to be fulfilled. And it's not always easy. It's usually never easy, but it's always worth it, right? It's always worth it when we just sit back, because here's the thing, and maybe you've realized this, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but here's the thing. God's timing is far better than my timing. God's timing is far better than your timing, Okay? And so it's always good to wait for God's timing, for whatever that promise is, for it to come through. So today we're going to look at Abram, and Abram is in a tough spot, right? We're in this journey through Abram's life, and Abram's going to be in a tough spot. Again, he kind of tends to get himself in these spots. And today we're going to be reminded that he and Sarai, that's his wife, S-A-R-A-I, Sarai, have been promised a child, but years have gone by and they still have no child. That can be a hard thing, especially when you were 75 years old when you were promised a child. And then you still don't, like 75, you're already kind of pushing it. You're like, you know, maybe I'm getting a little bit too old for this. But then you wait and you wait and years go by and nothing happens. There's no child being born here, right? And I can imagine that would be pretty frustrating. And I think you guys can imagine that because you've probably been there in some capacity, right? Maybe not with, you know, 75-year-old waiting for a child, but you've been in this capacity of waiting and feeling maybe a little bit frustrated, like the thing that you're waiting for just isn't going to come, right? And it can be frustrating. And so, you know, I kind of wonder if Abraham is starting to wonder if this is actually going to happen. Like, is God actually going to fulfill his promise? Or maybe has God forgotten all about me? Like, God's busy. He's managing an entire planet. Maybe I'm not as important as I thought I was. And so, you know, I imagine Abram's having all these things kind of going around in his mind. But instead of patiently waiting and trusting in God's promises and in God's timing, Abram decides to take matters into his own hands. I know that we can all relate to this type of situation. We're going to talk about that. Instead of waiting, he takes matters into his own hands because he thinks he can solve this problem, right? He thinks he can solve the problem of having to wait, and he can manage, like, okay, God promised, but now I have to take over and do the thing that God promised, right? And while it didn't seem, or maybe it did seem like a great idea at the time, it caused a lot of trouble. It caused a lot of problems for a whole lot of people. So today, what we're going to look at is how trusting in our own plans will actually lead to painful consequences. Trusting in our own plan, and some of you know this, right? Because you've lived it. Maybe you're living it already, like right now. But trusting in our own plans will lead to painful consequences. I know, I am sure, we can all think of a time that we took matters into our own hands, and maybe we decided to do things the way we felt that they should be done, despite the way that someone wiser than us was telling us to do it. I'm going to give you an example here, okay? I'm going to tell you one of mine. You can laugh at me. That's fine. I get laughed at a lot at home. So I'm 18 years old. Maybe I'm 19 years old. I was working as an electrician in Puerto Rico. We were building a new, I think it was a paint store at this time. And it was way back off the road. And we had to bring the pipes all the way up to the road to be able to attach to the city, right? And the thing is that there's manholes periodically to be able to allow different pipes to connect and things like this. And so I'm down in the manhole and I'm cutting through the concrete to be able to get the main pipe to come through. And I just got an angle grinder. That's how I'm cutting because it's not a massive hole. It's like a, you know, it's a pretty small hole I'm dealing with. So I've got this angle grinder, and some people that have already done this type of job are telling me about how to be safe while doing it. Well, men, those of you that have lived before and you were 18, 19 years old, you know that when you're 18, 19 years old, you're bulletproof, right? And so you can do it the way you want to do it. And so I'm down there and they tell me, they're like, look, this concrete has rebar in it. It has chunks of rocks in it. Like, it's not just smooth as butter, right? And I'm like, I can get this, man. Just leave me alone. You go do your thing. I'll do my thing, right? And so I get to work on this angle grinder, and I'm going, and it's going easy, right? Because everything that an 18-year-old does is easy. And so I'm going through this thing, And then I get kind of cocky, right? I'm like, man, this is so easy. I'm just going to chill out. And it's just, I'm pushing through still. And then I hit something. I don't know what I hit, but I hit something. And I lose control of the angle grinder. And it flies back and it slams into my shoulder, cutting through my shirt, cutting through my skin, cutting through everything until it hits the bone right there, right? That hurt a little bit, right? So after a few minutes of me freaking out over the blood, I got some duct tape and I duct taped my arm and I got back to work because I couldn't let them know that they were right, right? I had to pretend everything was good. Changed my shirt, it was all good. Because sometimes when we do things our way, it causes a lot of pain, right? And so I should have listened to the people that have done it before, but I went on my way. I didn't talk to the foreman. I just did what I wanted to do. My point in telling you that is to highlight that sometimes when we do things our own way, it causes pain, like physical pain, sometimes emotional pain, sometimes spiritual pain, but definitely sometimes physical pain, right? When we do things and we don't listen to the wisdom of others who have already been there, who've already walked that road, or maybe we don't listen to the creator of that item, right? Now, if you have ever worked in a trade of some sort, and there's typically a dislikening of the people on the ground doing the work and the engineers in an office like drawing it on paper, because there's always a discrepancy. But and the guy on the ground is like, whatever, this guy didn't know what he's doing. This guy created the problem or the issue, right? He knows what he's doing, but the guy on the ground is like, I know how to do it better, and so I'm going to do it my way, which inevitably leads to issues, right? And so when we do things in a way that ignores the wisdom of other people that have been there, that created the job, then we end up having issues, right? We end up having problems. We end up causing pain. Today we're going to see that Abram waited a really long time for this child, for God to give him a son so that he could finally start his family and bless the nations. But nothing has happened. Actually, Abram was 75 years old when God first made this promise to him. And now, where we pick up today, he's 85 years old. 10 years have gone by and no kid has happened, right? And that's a really long time. And Abram, and probably, if we're honest, probably Sarai is getting a little bit anxious, right? They've been waiting for 10 years for this gift, for this promise. And this is a really long time. They're getting kind of impatient with waiting. And so that's where we're going to pick up. And we're going to take a look at how they dealt with this impatience, right? So go ahead, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. And here, listen, we're not going to read all the whole chapters today. We're going to go through 16 and 17. We're not going to read all the verses. We are going to kind of drop in here and there and see what's going on. Okay, so I encourage you to read it on your own, the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram to be to her husband as a wife. Okay, so this sounds crazy. We have a married couple and they're not getting the way that they want, you know, things to happen. And so she says, hey, I've got a servant. Why don't you have a baby with her? Because that way we can have a baby in our family. Now, I don't think that there is a single wife here today that would say, we don't have a baby yet, Why don't you go ahead and have a baby with my coworker or with my friend? Or, like, that's not going to happen. That's insane. We read this today through today's culture, and we say, what's the matter with these people? But we should look at it from their culture, right? We should understand the culture and understand about what's going on there. You see, back in the ancient Near East, that's what this time and place is called, the ancient Near East. Back in the ancient Near East, there was a custom that was practiced that this would happen. If the wife was unable to bear children, she would give a servant to her husband and would have babies through her servant, right? And that's how they would build families, and that's how they would build tribes. In other words, this custom, this thing that they've just done is something that the culture around them is doing. It's something that makes sense to the culture around them. In other words, the people that don't worship the Lord, they do this practice. It's a normal thing for them to do. It's fairly common for them to do. This actually shows us the first problem that Abram has to deal with here. The first issue with this whole situation, right? Because Abram trusted the world to fulfill God's promise. Abram trusted the world to fulfill God's promise. Now, when you say it like that, it makes even less sense, right? Why would Abram trust the world, the culture, everything going on around him to do what God has promised him to do? Why would he marry these two things? And it doesn't really make sense that Abram would do that. But then again, don't you and I do that same thing sometimes? Like, God promised me happiness. Maybe God promised me joy. And so the only way I can experience joy, I think, is by doing something that the world says is okay. So we kind of do the same thing. Now, that's not the whole issue, though. So Abram has a baby with Hagar. Sarah gets pretty upset about this. Sarah gets pretty bitter towards Hagar and kind of starts to treat her like trash. Starts to treat her horribly. And it's really messed up in one sense, but in another sense, you kind of understand why Sarai is bitter towards Hagar, because Hagar has done something that Sarai hasn't been able to do, right? And so there's some jealousy. And beyond the jealousy, every time Sarai looks at Hagar now, every time Sarai looks at this baby, she's reminded of her own sin of not trusting in God's promise, of deciding that they needed to take matters into their own hands, right? And so you can kind of understand why they were upset, why Sarai was upset. This was her idea, right? She's the one that went to Abram and said, look, I can't give you a kid, so take my servant, have a kid with her, because we need to have a kid in this family, right? And so Abram did what Sarai asked, but that doesn't make it right, right? Because they're still looking to the outside culture, to the outside world, to fulfill God's promise. But Sarai gets mad at Hagar and treats her so poorly, with Abram's blessing, by the way, right? Abram's like, she's your servant, do with her what you want. And so Sarai treats her just so miserably that Hagar runs away. She could not bear the mistreatment anymore, so she left. The pain caused by the sin of Abram and Sarai was too great for her to bear, right? And so they have Hagar is having this trouble, this pain, because these people that are her masters, these people that are over her, have caused this sin. And now she has to deal with the consequences, right? And it's not fair. And it's Sarai's idea, but it's Abram's actions. And And listen, it's not like God, it's not like Abram can go to God and be like, hey, God, this is because of the woman you gave me. Like, God's already heard that excuse and it doesn't go over very well. And so now they just, they have to deal with it, right? This is Abram's sin because it was Abram's job to protect his family, to provide for his family. And listen, I know this isn't like really PC to say, but men, listen very carefully. It is your job to protect and provide for your family. That's the role that God has put you in. That's a very specific role that God has put you in. Now, that doesn't mean you have to make more money than your wife, because sometimes that doesn't happen. What that means is that spiritually, it is your job to protect and provide for your family. And it's a job that Abram relinquished here. It's a job that Abram said, okay, well, Sarai, I'll do the way you want me to do it. And maybe he was excited and maybe he wasn't. We don't know. But he did this, right? Now, what Abram should have said through this situation, what Abram should have said is, Sarai, look, I'm really impatient too. Like, I really want this baby that God has promised us, but we have to wait on the Lord. We can't do this the way we want to do it. We can't do it the way the culture around us that doesn't worship the Lord. We can't do it the way that they do it. We can't rely on worldly customs to produce godly promises. But instead, he chose to listen to Sarai and to abdicate his responsibility to protect and provide for his family. And this caused pain for everybody involved. Now, God saw the pain and the grief that Hagar was experiencing. She ran off, she's doing her thing, and God sees the pain and the grief, and God has mercy on Hagar, right? Because it wasn't her choice for this thing to happen to her. And so after Hagar ran away and left Abram and Sarai, God met Hagar where she was. He didn't say, hey, Hagar, as soon as you decide to come back, I'll have a conversation with you. God met Hagar where she was in her pain. And let's look at what he does, starting in verse 7 of chapter 16. The angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant. And you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So we have the Lord coming to the aid of the person that is hurting here. We have the Lord coming to the aid of the person that is in pain. Now, I want you to pay attention to what happens next. Because what happens next is really important. You see, when you and I are hurting, right? When we're hurting, the same Lord that went to Hagar is the Lord that comes to us. The same God that found Hagar by the spring crying or in distress in whatever way she was experiencing that is the same God who comes to you and I when we're dealing with various ways of distress, right? And we all have distress, whether it's family, economical, job, whatever it is, we all have stressors, right? We all have things that hurt. But the same Lord that went to Hagar and found her in her desperation is the Lord that finds us in our desperation. And listen, I say this from experience. Like, when you are crying out to the Lord, and maybe You don't even have the words to cry out to the Lord. The same God that went to Hagar is the God that is faithful to come to you. But there's something important here that many times we forget, or many times we kind of ignore. There's something really important here. When the Lord found Hagar, the Lord told Hagar what to do, and Hagar obeyed the Lord. That's important. Because when I'm in my desperation, when I'm in my pain, when I'm in my whatever experience I'm dealing with, and the Lord tells me to do something, and he tells us to do things through his scriptures, but when the Lord tells me to do something, well, then I need to do it so that he can bring me out of this desperation, right? So Hagar obeyed the Lord, and she also acknowledged that God saw her in a broken state, that God saw her hurting. Then Hagar returned to Sarai and Abram, and Ishmael was born to an 86-year-old Abram. Now, there's something really interesting here, too. See, what we read throughout this passage is that Abram called this baby's name Ishmael. Now, why is that important? Well, because this means that Hagar went to Abram and told Abram everything that the Lord told her. And Abram believed her. And Abram followed through with exactly what God said to do. Right? Because God told Hagar to name him Ishmael, but it's the father's right to name a child. And Abram named him Ishmael. Which means that Abram chose to listen to what she said that God told her. Now, that's not everything we're going to look at today. Because I don't want to leave us in a place of somewhat of uncertainty, right? Like, we're in this place where we experience this desperation. We want the Lord. We cry out to the Lord. And the Lord found Hagar, and the Lord finds us. But there's more than that that's going on in this passage, right? The next thing that I want us to see is that God reaffirms his promises to Abram. God reaffirms his promises to Abram. God didn't say, okay, Abram, you blew it, peace out. God reaffirms his promises. Now, God is really working with Abram here. Like, God has been down this path with Abram for a while, right? Last week, we saw how God cut a deal and how God made this commitment to Abram, no matter what, that God was going to do certain things with Abram. God promises Abram, and Abram believes what God says, and he obeys it, but then he does things his way. Like, why do we have Abram who believes God, who obeys God, but then says, well, but I'm going to do it my way instead now. I'm tired of doing it your way, God. Now I'm going to do it my way, right? Like, why? Why do we do that? Like, why do you and I do that? Like, I know what scripture tells me to do, right? I know what God has led me to do. Why is it that I sometimes say, well, God, that's a really good way, but I might know a better way? Why do you do that? It's just something we all do. So Abram believes and obeys God, and he does it his way. And the story repeats itself again. And the story repeats itself, and the story repeats itself. But this time it's going to be a little bit different. This time it's not going to quite be the same. So let's move over to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, okay, he had a baby at 86. He's waited another 13 years. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Remember, when this whole thing started with Abram, he was 75 years old. It's been 24 years that Abram has been in this cycle of obey God, do it my way. Obey God, do it my way. And now he had a child at 86. And then now 13 years later, he's 99 years old. And we still have not seen this child that God has promised to him. He's waiting a really, really long time again, right? We still haven't seen this. And maybe that's why God is reaffirming with him the promise that he made to him. Because sometimes we tend to forget the promises that God gave us, right? And when we forget, then God sometimes reminds us of those promises. Now, what I really love here, though, is the way that God introduces himself to Abram. Did you catch how he started that when Abram was 99 years old? The Lord appeared to Abram and he said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew word. That's the word I'm sure you guys have heard various times. There's a song called El Shaddai. I'm not going to sing it because I want you guys to come back. But there is a song there. And then God, so he says, El Shaddai, I am God Almighty. And then he tells Abram to be perfect. I'm God Almighty, you be perfect. That's a pretty hard thing, right? Like, I'm not sure I could manage that. I'm not sure you guys could manage that. But that's what he does. And can you imagine God walking to him, God coming to him and saying, walk in front of me and be blameless. Walk in front of me and be perfect. Now we're seeing a little bit more of this covenant that God has made with Abram and that God is making with Abram. Last week we saw that God said, I'm going to take the punishment if either one of us breaks the covenant, right? Well, now we're seeing that Abram is supposed to be perfect. I'm pretty sure he broke the covenant, right? We see Abram's part. So how is he going to do this? Well, there's really two obligations are required for the outcome of this promise. To walk before God and to be perfect. But it doesn't seem, there doesn't seem to be specifics, at least that we read here. There's not specifics of how to do that, of how to actually manage these commands. And so here's what we should actually see. What we should see is that Abram is called to be faithful. Abram is called to be faithful, just like Noah was before him, right? Abram is being called to be faithful. You and I are called to be faithful. Now I want to read a couple more verses here because there's some things that are really important. So verses 3-8, we're going to take a look at. Here real quick. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, of all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There's a couple things that I want to point out here, just really briefly. First of all, what we see is we see that God changed Abram's name, right? God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, Abram to Abraham. And this is actually kind of important. Like, we look at this and we're like, this is close enough. What's the big deal? But it's actually kind of important because in this custom, names actually meant something. Right? Like nowadays, people look at a baby book of names and they're like, hey, that name is cute. I'm going to name my baby that name. Well, then names meant something and they spoke to the character and to the mission of that person. And so Abram's name means exalted father or high father, right? And so God changed his name from Abram, from exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. Now, here's what's really cool. Every single time somebody says, hey, Abraham, what's going on today? Every single time someone calls him by name, he will be reminded of God's promise to him. He will be reminded every time of God's promises. Abraham doesn't know what it means. He doesn't understand how this is going to all work out, right? He doesn't know if, like, he's going to literally give birth to 5,000 people, or Sarai, actually. But he doesn't understand, you know, how this is going to work. But he's now going to be reminded every time he hears his name, he's going to be reminded to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord to accomplish the Lord's promises. And that's huge. God continues by telling Abraham what his part of the covenant will be. You see, Abraham must lead his family. Both those that are biologically his family, as well as those who are part of his tribe, because they're part of his spiritual family. Now, here's how they're commanded. Those that are part of his family, that are part of his tribe, are now commanded to be circumcised. Now, I'm pretty sure the men were not overly excited about this idea. It probably didn't go over too well, but they did it because if they didn't, then they were going to be cut out of the promises of God. They would not receive the promises of God, right? And so they got in line and they said, we want to be part of what God is doing, right? Now, this is constant even today, right? I mean, think about today. Think about your life. Think about the things that you have going on. God said that this is an everlasting covenant. This is not a, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make this promise to you, and for 1,000 years, this is true. No, he said this is an everlasting covenant, a forever covenant. This is a physical thing that will lead to a spiritual truth. Right? As we move throughout Scripture, as we move into the New Testament, we see Paul throughout the New Testament talking about circumcision of the heart, removing the sinful flesh, circumcision of the heart, meaning the one that truly follows Christ must have a change of heart. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and we were talking about there's this really popular movement right now called the deconstruction movement, or ex-evangelical. And it's these people that grew up in, and there's a lot of like Christian artists and famous Christian people that were in Christian culture that have come out and they've basically said, we're not Christians anymore. We have read more, we understand more, we whatever, and we've decided we've deconstructed what God has, or what I built. And now I'm free and I believe blah, 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 whatever. Now, my friend and I were talking about that, and we said, here's what's actually going on. Here's what I believe is actually going on. These people that are part of this deconstruction movement were never constructed to begin with. They were never faithful believers, followers of Christ, who were saved, who actually had a change of heart. Because Paul tells us that when we are saved, when we move into God's family, there is a change of heart. You can't change your mind and say, well, never mind, I don't believe that after all. Not if your heart has truly been changed. And so my friend and I, we were talking about that, and that this is the same thing. This spiritual truth of the circumcision of the heart, the one that is truly following Christ. We're able to see here that God is putting things into place physically in order to prepare eternity, in order to prepare for the spiritual truth that is going to happen for generations, right? He's putting together these things into place that will enable you and I to understand the fullness of the gospel, the reality of the gospel. But that's not all. Because the next thing is that God reaffirms that Abraham will have a baby. He changes Sarai's name as well. Look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." This is funny. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 99, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Okay, that's interesting. First thing I want to look at really quick, though, is that God actually changed Sarai's name, right? He changed Sarai's name to Sarah. And there's a small difference here. Just like there was a difference with Abraham, there's a small difference here. You see, Sarai and Sarah, they actually both mean the same thing. They both mean princess. Like, that's the raw meaning of the word, princess. However, this name change still signifies something really important. Because this name change signifies leaving the past and looking to the future, where Sarah will be the mother of nations. I'm going to leave the past, there's a heart change, and I'm going to move to the future. That sounds a little bit like something that spiritually happens. When I come to Christ, I make the decision to leave the past, my heart is changed, and I look to the future with Christ. Now let's take a look at what Abraham did, though, because it's amazing, right? God tells Abraham he's going to make Sarah a mother. Sarah, she's 99 years old. Well, she's 98 at this moment. But God says he's going to make her a mom. He's going to give her a son, and he's going to bless her. And Abraham falls down laughing and kind of mutters under his breath while laughing at God. Can you just for a moment imagine laughing at God like that? I don't mean like joyful laughing with God. I mean laughing at God, because that's what Abraham's doing. He's laughing so hard that he falls on his face and he basically says, "Yeah, right. Whatever, God. Sure. There's no way this is going to actually happen, right?" He points to his age as proof that God can't possibly do this, that this isn't something that's going to happen. Even after God has just reminded him and introduced himself to him as God Almighty, as the supreme God. In other words, the God that will, with all of might and power, is talking to Abraham, the God that is sovereign over everything. And Abram's like, "Yeah, right." It seems that he's having kind of a hard time believing this promise that God has given him, right? Maybe he assumes that God will bring in a backup. Like, maybe Abram's like, "I believe you, God. We're going to have, you know, nations, but we're going to adopt a kid, God. Like, I don't know what you're going to do, but there's no way we can actually have children." And then he finally says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." In other words, here's what the Christian Standard Bible, this is how it translates this. "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." He's like, "Okay, God, whatever. We can't have kids. Sarah can't have kids. Why can't you just like Ishmael? Why can't Ishmael do it? We could just, you know," he's like 13 years old now. He's already well on his way We don't have to raise a new kid, right? Just imagine, Abram is probably thinking of this idea of having a baby in his house at 100 years old. And when you're 100 years old, you're not quite as spry as you were when you were 30 or 20, right? You're not quite as able to be sleep deprived or as able to come home from work and have little people jumping on you. Actually, Leanne and Brian experienced that this past weekend. They had little people at their house and they realized that they're not 20 anymore, right? And that's what Abram, I would imagine, that's what Abram is experiencing. He's thinking through, this is exhausting, but it seems that Abraham finally straightened up after this encounter. He has this encounter with the Lord. He straightens up, and all of the males in his camp, all of the males in his family, in his tribe, they obey the Lord, and 1 year later, Isaac is going to be born. Now, I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think any of us here would literally do what Abraham just did. I don't think any of us here would literally fall on the ground laughing at God. Although, there's definitely times, and maybe I'm speaking for myself, there's definitely times you kind of internally laugh like, God, you cannot possibly expect me to do that. Like, that's a lot, God. Just, no, you figure out another way, God. Like, that's going to be hard, and I'm tired of hard. Especially when you're dealing with your kids, maybe, that are having stressful times. When you're dealing with your parents that are having stressful times. When you're dealing with your job that's having stressful times. And God says, I want you to be faithful with what I've given you. And you're like, God, come on. I just want to leave. I just want to be done with this. You can't possibly expect me to continue with this. We've all been there, right? We've all experienced some form of that. So we don't laugh at him literally. Like, we don't fall down laughing at God. But I think through our actions, in a way, we kind of do laugh at God, right? Every time I trust myself more than I trust God, I'm muttering under my breath, yeah, right, God. Every time I decide that my plan is better than God's plan, I'm saying, whatever, God, I know more than you. I'm muttering under my breath. Every time, men, every time we are in a conversation with our spouse, and men, it is your job to lead your family and protect your family spiritually. Every time I say, yeah, right, I'm not going to talk to my wife about that. Wife, it's your job to submit, but not, that's not doormat, right? Like, that's got a whole conversation we will have one day. But it is also your job, women, wife, to call out your husband and hold him accountable to the word of God. So every time you're like, okay, God, I'm not going to talk to him about that. Then we're muttering under our breath, okay, God, I know better. I'm not going to deal with that right now. You can't possibly expect me, God, to, there, he's angry, she's angry. I'm not going to get into this conversation. God, my boss is a jerk. Nothing's going to change. I'm not going to do it. Every time we're supposed to do something and we say no, we're laughing at God. We're muttering under our breath and we're laughing at his promises. See, we don't literally laugh at God, at least not most of us. But we absolutely laugh at God whenever we don't believe him. Some of you guys, some of you here, have been trying to trust yourself for a really long time. And you're frustrated because it just doesn't work. And every time you come up with a new plan to do this thing, whatever this thing is, every time you come up with a new plan to do it, and you know how the best way to do it is, and every time you keep doing it, and God keeps letting you fail because you're trusting yourself instead of God. You're looking to the world. You're looking to the customs of the world instead of looking to the customs of God. Every time I choose to ignore scripture and do things the way the TV tells me to do it, then I'm laughing at God. Oprah, Dr. Phil, whoever the other people are, those are just names that I remember, whoever the other like famous whatever people are, every time I listen to them instead of the word of God, then I'm trusting myself more than I'm trusting my God. And then I'm laughing at God. And some of you have been trying to do that for a long time. And so this morning, I want to ask you guys a question. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Can I trust God's promises? This is you and God having a conversation here. Can I trust God's promises? I mean, really, I don't mean like, hey, I'm at church right now, and so I can trust God's promises. I mean, while you're at work tomorrow, can I trust God's promises? While I'm struggling with my spouse, can I trust God's promises? While I'm struggling with my finances, can I trust God's promises? We're going to move into a time of communion. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do it a little bit different. I like to do it a little bit different, but similar to ways we've done it before. We're going to move into a time of communion, and I'm going to ask everyone to come up to the front and to come to the Lord in confession of your own laughter of him. As you walk to the front, as you take your elements, you're going to take your elements, you're going to go back to your seats, and as we celebrate communion, as we look to the fact that we have an awesome God that sacrificed himself for you and me because we laughed and we couldn't keep our promises, right? And so as you remember the promises of the Lord and we celebrate communion, we're able to see the effects of our own sin. Our sin, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin caused this pain of our Lord. And so we come to him in confession of our own laughter. And we celebrate the fact that he willfully gave himself up so that you and I can have a relationship with him. He willfully gave up his right to say, it's not my fault. And he willfully allowed his blood to be spilt. So as the music plays, what I'm going to ask you guys to do as the music plays, you're going to come down, you're going to pick up your elements. You're not going to eat them, drink them yet. You're going to take them back to your chairs, and then you're just going to allow the music to be playing while you are in a conversation with the Lord. And then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to take the communion together, okay, as we read scripture, as we pray, as we talk about what we're doing, and as we are reminded about what we're doing. And just like God changed the name of Abraham, God changed the name of Sarah to remind them to leave the past and move to the future, move forward in their relationship with him. Then I want to ask everyone here in this room today, if you take these elements, everyone here that takes these elements, I want to ask you to renew your commitment to the Lord, to leave your past and move to the future. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, you are holy and you are righteous and you are faithful. You are God Almighty. El Shaddai. And even when we are laughing, you remain faithful. Even when my pride forces me to be angry, you remain faithful. Even when my anger forces me to sin, you remain faithful. So, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for never walking away, for never forgetting anything that you've done, Lord, and anything that you've promised. And thank you, Lord, most of all, for not forgetting any of us here today. You are our God, and we choose to worship you with everything that we have, Lord.